it's evident from what Daniel tells that the Persians very sensibly took a very firm hold on defeated Babylon. Babylon had been a dictatorship. The Persians governed it rather differently. So think of the tensions among the people resulting from this sudden change, of this bloodless change of regime. Just think of to illustrate that, just think of the people of Europe under the Nazi regime during the Second World War. There were new laws, law enforcement. It was worrying. In fact, it was very frightening. And I heard the other day someone say that the father of a friend of theirs had been in France during the war, lived in France during the war, and it was pretty terrible. So you tried not to draw attention to yourself. It was depressingly easy to be arrested and interrogated, sometimes violently, by the police or the Gestapo. While Daniel was familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, this sudden change of regime must have led him to study the book of Jeremiah. Daniel was somewhere around 16 when he was taken captive to Babylon. So he must have been aware of Jeremiah and of Jeremiah's warnings of impending disaster. He knew that Jeremiah was still alive when Jerusalem was destroyed. And so in the first year of Darius' reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Note that. The word of the Lord given to Jeremiah. Daniel accepted that Jeremiah's words were actually God-inspired. And both Paul and Peter in the New Testament remind us that all scripture is God-breathed. And that is so important. Each and every book in the Bible is God's inspired and inerrant word to humankind. Matthew Henry, that great minister of a couple of centuries ago, whose Bible commentary sits on my bookshelf, pardon me, once said, "The greatest and best men in the world must not think themselves above their Bibles." What Daniel would have read in Jeremiah is this: Israel and Judah will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. That's in Jeremiah chapter 25. Read on to chapter 29, and we find, "You will seek me and find me with all your heart. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So God had warned through his prophet Jeremiah of utter defeat and desolation for 70 years. And then God would gather them all back home. And since God always fulfills his word, and since 70 years were approaching completion, Daniel humbled himself with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and got down on his knees to seek God and to plead with him. And so we come to Daniel's prayer. "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed." He confessed not only his own sins, but the sins of his nation. He's associating himself with all the sins of his nation. He confessed his nation's behavior before God, at every level of society. And so he began. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commandments. Here is reverence and worshipful adoration. Here's admiration of God's greatness and his love. And Daniel contrasts the faithfulness of God with human fickleness and disloyalty. And so he lists, we have sinned. They have fallen well short of all that God required of them. We have done wrong. They've been dishonest, crooked in their dealings and relationships with others. We have been wicked, not only lawless, but impious and ungodly. We have rebelled. They've ignored God's way and gone their own way. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. In other words, they've deliberately spurned all God's love and his teaching and his guidance. And then lastly, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. They spurned all his warnings. Now, I would say that's a pretty accurate description of the situation in our own land today. What happened to Sundays? Well, first, sports were allowed. Well, that upset Sunday attendance for a start. And then trading and shops opening was allowed. And it's become almost the same as every other day. Look at all the scams around. They're all different ways of stealing someone else's money. Look at abortion. It should be unthinkable. And yet we just passed a law to make it legal for abortion right up to birth. Look at marriage. It's been undermined, and the government just recently stated its intention to undermine it further. And Christians are losing their jobs for expressing their faith, and Christian principles are scorned and hated. We need to do what Daniel did and confess. Well, Daniel's prayer develops into a real pleading from his heart. Lord, you are righteous. And their shame is totally deserved. The Lord has had right on his side in all his dealings with Israel. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Only he can repair the broken relationship between him and his people. And therefore, Israel has no ground for complaint whatever. The consequence of disobedience and unfaithfulness had been made plain quite early on in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. And God had sent his prophets to warn them, but they ignored and even abused them. And further, despite defeat and disaster, and despite nearly 70 years of exile, yet we have still not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Now, Daniel turns from confession. Now, he's turning to an appeal for mercy and forgiveness. God had created the nation and with mighty power had brought them out of Egypt, and in so doing had made a name for himself. But now, our sins and iniquities of the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. In other words, in their sight, God was either powerless or a delusion. Daniel next appeals for God to hear his prayer. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And that really brings us to the last 8 verses in this chapter, God's response. Daniel's prayer of confession was interrupted in mid-flow, as it were. It's an unfinished prayer. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in an earlier vision, that's in chapter 8, came into me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. That's mid-afternoon. Obviously, there were no sacrifices during the exile, but they remembered the regular times. He'd been sent to give Daniel a message. But what's really interesting is this. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. He began to pray, and there was an instantaneous answer. My goodness. Well, God had actually foretold this through his prophet Isaiah. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. I'm not going to begin to attempt to interpret Gabriel's message for two reasons. One of my commentaries on the book of Daniel lists five different interpretations of these last eight verses. And also the theme of this service and of this sermon is a prayer for a broken people. So I've concentrated on Daniel's prayer. Suffice to say that Gabriel lists God's six goals: to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And in the final three verses of chapter 9, the stages and the timing in achieving these six goals. Yes, Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt. But Gabriel's message looks far beyond the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It's pointing to God's anointed one, God's Messiah. We know him, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it points to his crucifixion and his resurrection, to rescuing us from sin and its penalty, and restoring us to eternal life. And I believe it points to the end of the age and to God's ultimate purpose. Amen.